Well, here we are. Oh, wait. That's not right. We aren't here. I'm here. You're there. We are not together. This is not a normal Sunday. And it's not one that I'm particularly crazy about. My desire is to be standing behind a pulpit speaking to a group of people. Instead, I'm sitting at my desk speaking to a microphone. But that's how it is. This coronavirus thing has created havoc within the world system, and we have to deal with it. 8 months ago, back in August of last year, I set out to plan my preaching calendar, as I usually do around that time, and I had scheduled a message for this morning entitled, "The Suffering of a Condemned Servant." In my mind, I was thinking of the Apostle Paul and his writing in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. And this is what I was going to preach on this morning. And now, I said to myself as I was preparing this week, once we had determined that services would be canceled, is this what I want to continue to preach? And as I thought about it, I said to myself, there are many parallels here of the Apostle Paul's condition and what you and I are going through today. So I'm staying with my text, I certainly had no idea that I would be speaking on a believer's reaction to the coronavirus application of it, but that's what we're going to do. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to consider verses 6 through 8, very familiar words for many of you. Paul writes, verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." The background of this passage is this. This is written, it is believed, during Paul's second imprisonment. The first imprisonment is recorded for us in the book of Acts. It was an accusation that was brought by the Jews and to which Paul had appealed to Caesar for justice. He was in Rome and being bound there for a period of about 2 years. And apparently he gained his freedom at the end of those 2 years. He had written to the Romans before that he intended to stop by Rome on his way to Spain. So it is believed by many that after he was freed, he did go on and visit the country of Spain and then came back and was doing a number of things that were consistent with his ministry throughout. The problem was that he was arrested for a crime that was not a crime. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "Wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds." His imprisonment was because he was a Christian. Rome and the emperor at the time, who was Nero, hated Christians. And that hatred was the beginning of a national persecution of those who were Christians. The reason that they hated Christians was because the religion of Christianity says that there is a king above all kings. There is a god above all gods. The emperor was the most powerful political entity. No one was higher. There could not be a king greater than the king. In fact, in many cases, the Roman emperor was deified, thought to be a god himself, and therefore there could not be a god above the gods. But Christianity said there was, and consequently this would be contrary to the normal working of the kingdom. Rome was intimidated by what this group of crazy people could do, and therefore they sought to eliminate them. You and I have suffered in the last week or so from a crime that was not a crime. You and I did nothing to invent the coronavirus. Fact of the matter is, we're suffering because of those things. With the government issuing edicts concerning the limitation of congregations and social distancing and all those things that are associated with this, we've been pretty much imprisoned, just like the Apostle Paul, for a crime that was not a crime committed by us. We didn't invent this virus. But yet we're suffering because of it. And consequently, the work that we are wanting and able and desirous of doing, to, in many cases, is something that has been eliminated or curtailed. A number of people have been laid off from their jobs. A number of people can't do what they want to do. Frankly, I don't like preaching like this. Sitting in front of a microphone just doesn't get the quote-unquote juices going, the adrenaline pumping, to speak with the emotions that I think the Word of God needs to be spoken with. But it's what we have to do. And consequently, Paul is in a situation that's parallel to that. The work that he wanted to do, he was incapable of doing. Back in chapter 1, verse 11, he says, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. But I'm stuck here in this prison and I can't do it." You might sense a note of frustration, but I don't think that necessarily it's there. In fact, the words of verses 6, 7, and 8 of chapter 4 seem to indicate that while there may be some disappointment about that, there's no frustration with it. I want you to look at these words and see if you can get some encouragement with me from them about Paul's situation, how he handled it, and how we can apply it to our situation today. Verse 6, "For I am now," he's speaking of things in the present. Verse 7, "I have fought," he's preaching about things that were past. Verse 8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me things concerning the future," past, present, and future. Let's look at them. "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." If I could, I would summarize what Paul was saying here in verse 6 just this way. This is the way things are. Paul had exhausted his legal options. Over in verse 16 of this chapter, he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." The word "answer" is the Greek word apologia. We get our English word apology or apologetics from it. It's the idea of a legal defense. Apparently, either this refers to his first imprisonment, where he, when tried, he was able to get away, or that there was a preliminary trial here, and he was all alone. But nonetheless, he had exhausted his legal opportunities. His fate was in the hands of the emperor. And basically he is saying here, he recognizes that the outcome is not going to be one of release. Consequently, he's looking at the immediate future, and he says, "The time of my departure is at hand." Understand that in the Roman legal system, when you were tried for a crime, imprisonment wasn't a consequence for a crime committed. You weren't punished by being sent to jail. You were only in jail awaiting a time of trial. And once the trial was over and the sentence passed, it would possibly be an execution or the payment of some fine of some type or whatever the case may be, but you would not be put back in prison. Paul knew that what he was facing was going to be literally the death of him. The time of his departure was at hand. And he reconciled himself to that. He said, in light of the fact that I know what's coming, I am now ready to be offered. Previously, he had written to the Philippians that in a theoretical sense, he recognized that to die is gain, that to die was far better than living. And certainly, as Christians, we can understand that. As this body of mine ages and things begin to break down and not work like they used to or not even work at all, as it becomes more painful to do the things that I used to do, I look forward to that day when there will be a new body that I don't have to go through all that I'm going through now. That is encouraging to me concerning the future. I look forward as this world is getting increasingly more immoral and a difficult place for which a believer in Christ must dwell. I look forward to a place where there will be nothing that is unrighteous in the immediate presence of the Savior. That's encouraging. And that's what Paul had in mind. On the other hand, if you would ask any of us, well, would you like to depart today? I tend to believe that most of us would say, well, you know, I'm kind of content just the way things are. I am very, very content being in the presence of my wife and enjoying the marital relationship that we have. And in glory, that will come to an end. I'll miss that, except that I will have been transformed perfectly. I enjoy the parental relationship that I have with my children and my grandchildren. But one day, that parental relationship will come to an end. Paul is saying that as much as in the first imprisonment that I look forward to those things, I have a ministry now that I do enjoy and is necessary. But when he comes to 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, no, that's no longer an option. It's just a matter of time till I'm out of here. He reconciled himself to the conditions that were then present. We may not like the way things are, but that's the way things are. Fortunately, we have the encouragement, the hope that lies before us that one of these days this will be over. I am no way wanting to criticize any of our elected officials. I would not want to be in their shoes today. They are needing to make very difficult decisions. And every decision that they make has significant consequence to it. And the options that they have, all of them are not necessarily good. But it's the way things are. And we need to reconcile ourselves to that. It is the way things are. If we do not reconcile ourselves to the present situation, we will be angry. We will be frustrated. We will just be in a terrible, terrible mood. But you don't read that in the words of the Apostle Paul here. And I recognize that it's difficult sometimes to see emotions, but you don't see the anger. It's just not there. He's accepted it. He's at home with it. May not necessarily be what he would like, but that's the way it is. Then he moves in verse 7 to the past. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. These are all things that Paul did consistently in the past. and he is still doing. Interestingly enough, there are ways in which God can be glorified, unsaved folks reached, and believers edified apart from the normal activities. Paul, in the course of time past, stood for the faith. He went where God wanted him to go. He did what God wanted him to do. And we can say in days and weeks and months and years past, this was the will of God for me to go here and to do this and to say that. But now we can't do that. Unless you're sitting in front of a microphone and speaking to the world around you. And you may not be having opportunity to sit in a before a microphone and broadcasting to the world as I'm doing today. But you still have a testimony. A testimony that people will observe. How are you going to respond to what's going on in the world today? Will you respond to it with disappointment of the way things are and hope for the way things will be and contentment in the way things are now? Will you continue to live a life that glorifies God, that rests in the assurance that He is the one who will provide for you in whatever state you are in and therein to be content? Or will you kick, as Paul did, against the goads in Acts chapter 9 when he was fighting the wooing of God, the Holy Spirit, and bringing him to Christ? There's a testimony that we have. And Paul says, even though my methodology is now changing from what it used to be, I'm still doing what I've done in the past. I encourage you this morning, what you've done in the past may change in methodology, but keep on doing it. Why is that? Because in verse 8, he moves to the future. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Let me stop there for a moment. We need to identify that day. There are a number of prophetic events that are listed in Scripture pertaining to the Christian. The first, as many of you know, will be the rapture of the church, when the Lord Jesus Christ descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's the rapture of the church. It could take place at any moment. I'm trusting I get done with this message before it takes place, but it's a possibility that it may not. Nonetheless, after that takes place, there is a scene in heaven that Paul the Apostle speaks of in 2 Corinthians and in Romans about standing before the judgment seat of Christ. There, believers' works will be judged. There, we will receive rewards for the things that we have done for the Lord, and those rewards will come in the form of 5 different crowns. The Apostle Paul says here, after the rapture of the church, after the appearing of Jesus Christ, there will be a crown given to him. He knows that with absolute certainty. He didn't say that henceforth there might be laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He said there is. That's one of the ones that Paul knew that he would get. And he says it not only applies to him, but to all that love his appearing, that are living life with the outlook that Jesus Christ is coming, and therefore their lives are so ordered to bring glory to him that they are found doing what they should be doing when he comes. In other words, what Paul is saying here, things are going to get better. He moves from, I'm in prison, I'm heading to death, to things are going to get better. There is a purpose in what I'm doing now, which the Lord will reward. may I say to you that one of these days this virus and the pandemic that it is will come to an end. The restrictions that we're in now will be lifted. We will be freed from our quote-unquote imprisonment, and life will get back to normal. In fact, life will probably get better. Oh, yes, there is a lot of suffering that we're going to have to go through and deal with. We'll have to put up with the time of limited associations with people. We'll have to deal with all the economic things that are happening and the consequences thereof. And it may take a while for all these things to work out. But nonetheless, it will come to an end and things will get better. That's the way it is. But in the meantime, we'll have to endure. Paul said, even though things are going to get better, I am still going to die. I trust that's not the case with any of us. I don't think this will literally bring about the death or even the figurative death of us. But nonetheless, there's going to be suffering that is involved with an imprisoned servant. But things will get better. The world, after the rapture of the church, is going to go through a terrible time of tribulation. But then Jesus Christ will come back to this earth and set up his kingdom. And there, at that point in time, things will once again be perfect just as they were in the original creation. If you have a biblical outlook as to the future, the reality of suffering, but the end of the consequence of it being the world is once again recreated as the place that God designed it to be, you will be able to have peace in the time of suffering. I want to encourage you this morning. It's not going to be easy dealing with these restrictions. We're going to be living in a world of limited freedoms that we haven't known. Life will not be the way we normally carry it on. Don't be frustrated by it. It's the way things are. But it will get better. So continue to live as you have in the past, but maybe with a different methodology of living, of doing the same things in a different way. And be faithful unto God, and God will bless with contentment.